Isaiah chapter 1. I just want us to consider, begin by reading together one verse, a very wonderful verse. And before we read it, we should understand this verse is a call to repentance. On the surface, it is directed to the nation of Israel, but we should also understand that this is the truth for you and me as well. It is a call for repentance directed to you and me as well, a call, a truth for all sinners. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Don't miss those three words, "saith the Lord." This is the words of the Lord Yahweh Himself. And He says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a wonderful verse this is. What a wonderful verse in light of the fact that this comes from the very mind, the very mouth, if you would, of God Himself. Our God, the Lord Yahweh, the Creator, the Owner, the Ruler of everything and everyone, He says to us, "Come now," literally, "come here to Me. Come here to Me. Let us reason together," or literally, repent. "Turn from your sin and come to Me and let us reason together. Let us agree together." Really what He's saying is, agree with Me about your sin. Because He's the ultimate judge. But this is the call from God Himself, calling unto us, heeding unto us, "Come here to Me. Agree with Me about your sin. And though your sin be as scarlet," though it is as scarlet, "your sin shall be washed white, you shall be washed white as snow. And though, yes, your sin be red like crimson, it shall be washed white like wool." What an amazing verse of Scripture. What amazing words from the mind and the mouth of our God Himself. And let us all understand, let us all know, there is not a greater need that any of us can have or do have than this need, that our sin be washed away, that our sins be completely removed. There is no greater need. Of everything that we might think we need, there is no greater need than that. That our sins be removed. Now, we all know, as we've been studying in the first 5 and 6 chapters of the book of Matthew, that our King, He hates religion. Let me say it again. Our King hates religion, and this is why. Some religions promise you heaven on earth, but they cannot do anything about your sin. And some religions promise you all that you ever desired on earth in heaven, but they can do nothing about your sin. The last 2 weeks in Israel, in many ways, I've told some of you, it was a very conflicting trip. I don't know. I haven't yet grasped it all. And in many ways, it was a heartbreaking experience. I just want to tell you that. It was heartbreaking to me. I watched the Jewish people, I watched God's national people, absolutely consumed with religion. Strapping boxes to their head and to their arms, wearing hats and coats and clothes and prayer shawls and bobbing back and forth in front of them, making sure everybody could see them and chanting prayers, and none of that can do anything about their sin. I talked to a lady, a shop owner, who literally broke down in tears right before me because of the passion in her heart that she has for her nation and for the safety of the nation of Israel. But when I asked her about the hope of her God and the hope of her salvation, you know what she really believed? She is one of God's covenant people. And do you know what she really... She has been blessed to be brought back to that nation, to own a business in that nation, in this miracle that God is doing there. And you know what she believed? She believed karma. That's what she believed. If I do good, then good will be returned to me. But she had absolutely no way to do anything about her sin. She admitted to me that she sins, but she has no way to do anything about her sin. Her answer, well, was it, in my opinion, if I do good, then good will be returned to me. But that's not the opinion of her God. That's not the opinion of your God. The very reason that, this is what is so heartbreaking, the very reason that they are, Israel is presently living surrounded under the assault of their enemies is because they refuse to put away their vain religion. When he comes all down, that's why. That's why. They refuse to look to the Lord alone as their help. They refuse to believe Him and to believe His Word and to bow to His way of salvation. I could not help but seeing, I told some of y'all, that plane ride to Israel was the worst night of my life. 50 years. And part of it was full of Jews, ascetic Jews, going back to Israel after Thanksgiving. And these men strapping boxes with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. In that little box. They had that printed in that little box. Strapping that to their heads. Strapping that to their arms. It would be on their head and on their arms. And I thought, do you really think that that's what God meant when He said to bind His Word to your head, to your mind? He's talking about that His Word would fill your mind and that His Word would come forth from all of your works. Do you really think that that's what God meant when but they're blind to that. It's just heartbreaking. They refuse that, those things, no matter how many prayers they chant and how much they bob back and forth and how many trips they make to that wall in Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with the temple. It was a foundation wall for the wall. It wasn't even connected to the temple in any way. How many times, how many trips they make there, how many prayers they stuff in the cracks. None of those things can do anything about their sin. But here, not in religion, but in God's Word, God Himself, the Lord Yahweh, gives us words of hope. Our sin can be washed white as snow. You all know that you have sin. If you know anything about yourself, you know that you sin. You have sins and you sin against your God. Well, the hope here is that our sins can be washed away. We can be cleansed from our sin. Our sin can be removed from us and done away with. And if any of us have even an inkling of hope to be accepted by the all-holy, all-righteous, and just God of heaven and earth, that's what must happen. Something must be done about our sin. Just listen to the reality of our sin from God's perspective, from the same prophet. In chapter 59 and verse 2, he says, "But your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." You see, our sin must be removed. We must be justified in the sight of God. Well, here's the hope for that. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a promise this is. But there's a problem. There's a problem. It's impossible. It's impossible, and it is so because of the first part of the verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'll ask you a question. How can a sinner ruined in his sin, a sinner separated from God by her sin, a sinner condemned and perishing under the just condemnation of God because of their sin, how can he, she, we, you, or I, how can we come to God in that condition? And number two, how can we reason with Him then? The reality is, this is impossible with man. It is impossible with man. As a matter of fact, there is a whole discourse on this very subject, this very impossibility, in the book of Job. And I want us to see that together this morning for a few minutes. Job chapter 9. So run back there to Job chapter 9. He is having a discussion with one of his friends, and he is dealing with this very subject, the impossibility of this. To give us some background here on this account, we all know about Job's life being turned upside down by Satan. And then, to add insult to injury, Job was visited by three of his friends. And one of those friends, whose name was Bildad, in chapter 8, is basically telling Job, "Man, Job, you must be a wicked man. You must be wicked, Job, or God would not be judging you so severely." With friends like that, who needs enemies? But I will warn you, there's a reason that all of the friends of Job said the exact same thing. You know what the reason is? Because that is what we are inclined to do. We see the judgment of God upon someone, and immediately we think, if we don't say it, "Oh, they must be wicked." I think it's a warning in God's Word, that all three, and really Eliphaz was in the same boat, all four of those men that talked to Job accused him of being wicked. But we know, because we have the whole book, that he wasn't. That wasn't what the judgment was about, was it? We better be real careful when we want to be a friend to somebody. That's a lot of what "judge not that you be not judged" is all about. We don't know the end from the beginning, y'all. We don't. God does. So Bildad basically tells Job, "Hey, you just need to shape up. You just need to get your life right and live as a perfect and just man before God. And then God will bless you. He'll remove the judgment from you." But here in chapter 9, Job responds. And he responds by setting forth a detailed summary of why this is impossible. Why living as a perfect and just man before God is impossible, is an impossibility with men, with people. And he actually begins with a great question in verse 2. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Listen what he says. Job answered to Bildad. He said, "I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God?" Bildad, you're right. You're right. I agree with you. That sounds great. But how exactly, Bildad, can a man be righteous before God? That's a really good question. Then in the rest of the chapter, he makes the case for the sheer impossibility of this task. The sheer impossibility of man, of people, of mortal, fleshly, carnal human beings being of themselves truly righteous and acceptable before their God and before their Creator. And basically, he makes his case here in 3 points. For the sake of time this morning, I just want to quickly give us and look at Job's outline here. The first point, which is in verses 1 through 15, the first point is this. Number one, this is impossible because of the greatness of God. Because of the greatness of God. In verses 1 through 15, Job basically says, "Bildad, before you tell me about a person pleasing and being accepted by God by his own righteousness, well, let me just remind you of who the Lord Yahweh really is. Let me remind you who this God is that we are talking about." And look at some of the things he lays out here in verse 3. "If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." I know some of this speech is a little bit hard to grapple with, but basically he's saying here, "Bildad, you need to remember the Lord Yahweh, he's God. He is God, and he doesn't answer to man. Nor does he have to answer man's disputes. But we must answer to him." We must answer to him. In verse 4, "He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him? Who hath resisted God and hath prospered?" Bildad, Yahweh is the almighty sovereign. We get this so turned around. He's the Almighty Sovereign. He is God indeed. Isaiah said it like this: woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Who can resist God and prosper? Verse 5 through 10, he's telling Bildad, he's just laying it out here. Remember who the Lord God is. Verse 5, he removes the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. This is God. This is our God. This is the God that we've come this morning to worship. This is Him. This is His own description, a self-description through Job of Himself. He shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. He commandeth the sun, and it riseth not. He sealeth up the stars. He alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treads upon the walks upon the waves of the sea, the heights of the sea. He maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, the stars, the vast stars of the universe, and the chambers of the south. He doeth great wonders, great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number, wonders that cannot be numbered up. He's saying, Job is saying, Bildad, you don't understand. The Lord our God, the Lord Yahweh, He is the Almighty, Sovereign Creator, and He is the Sustainer. He is the present ruler. He is the governor. Job wasn't a deist. Okay? Job didn't believe that God just put us out here and He lets us alone and see what He's watching to see what's happening. No. He is telling Bildad, you need to remember, all things are presently governed by God's almighty strength and wisdom. And then at verse 15, notice what he says, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. Even if I were righteous, Bildad, Job says, I would have to beg for the mercy of my judge. So in essence, he's saying, Bildad, before you tell me about what man should and what man can do, let me remind you of just who Yahweh is. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the all-wise, sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. He is our sovereign judge, and He doesn't answer to us, but we must answer to Him. The greatness of God. But wait, because Job is about to get down to the nitty-gritty. Because he says, Bildad, this is our God. This is the greatness of our God. And now let me move to the second point he lays out here for us too. The gravity of man. The gravity of you and me. Bildad, self-justification, self-righteousness, us being acceptable before our God on our own merit and on our own strength is impossible, because our God, number one, is too great. But also, look at 13 and 14 again. If God will not withdraw His anger, the proud helpers do stoop, fall prostrate under Him. How much less shall I answer Him and choose out my words to reason Him? Look at verse 16. If I called, Job says, if I called upon God and He answered me, yet would I not believe that He actually hearkened unto my voice. Verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, let me talk about, if you want to talk about strength, Bildad, He is strong. God is strong. And of judgment or justice, you want to talk about judgment and justice, who shall set me a time to plead? Of ourselves, you know what Job is saying? Of ourselves, we are sinful. And our sin stirs the anger of God. That's what verse 13 is saying. God will not withdraw His anger. Now, I know this is not politically correct. Now, I know it's not good for self-esteem, but listen, do we realize that there is a sense in which the flaming sword of Genesis 3 still exists? There is a sense in which we are unable to approach and to enter into the presence of God. We think we could just throw open the doors of His palace and walk in. That's not the God of heaven. That's not this great God. It's not Him. And verse 20. Look at verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. What's he saying? We're unable to approach God, and also we are unable to justify ourselves before Him. We all will sin against our Creator, and there is nothing we can say to justify ourselves. There is nothing we can say to declare ourselves righteous. No, it's all lies. If we speak to our own defense, our very speech will just condemn us and prove our sinfulness. And then verse 21. Though I were perfect, if I thought of myself that I was perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. Of ourselves, we are so sinful, we cannot even discern our own heart. To think so, to do so, to justify ourselves is just to demand God's judgment. That's what he means by we would despise our life. We would put our life out there in front of the Almighty Creator. If we would hold our life up and say, look, Lord, I'm righteous. If we would justify ourselves by our own merit, by our own action, by our own quote-unquote righteousness, we just put our lives before Him and we, in essence, despise it because He will destroy it. Verse 25 and 26. Now my days are swifter than a post. That word post means a runner. It's someone who stands post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships. They're mine. You're mine, he says. Come to me. Let's talk about your sin. And let us reason together, and I'll wash your sins away and cleanse you and make you white as snow. Don't you want to be free from your sin? There's only one way. And you can be through Jesus Christ. There's nothing to dread. Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who are in the days of Him. There's no dread, but there's joy. There's rejoicing in Christ, for God has given us to His all-sufficient Son. And then lastly, verse 35, then would I speak and not fear Him, Job says, but then he says, it's not so with me. Job says, if I had a daysman, I could speak and not fear God. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about acceptance. He's talking about communion. Now remember again, Isaiah chapter 1, come here, God says, come to me, let us reason together. That's acceptance, isn't it? Even that is the desire of God Himself to commune with His people. He's basically telling the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, your sins have separated you from me, but if you'll come to me, I want you to come to me and let's discuss your sin. And you come into agreement with me about your sin because I'm right. And then I'll wash you white as snow. I'll show you what sin really is. And I'll show you how much more wonderful your life is without it. Communion. And there's only one way God could say that. Could say such a great thing to such grave sinners, and that is because He has appointed a daysman through which we can find acceptance and communion with God. Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in the daysman, in His Son, in whom, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, through His shed blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, God's beloved Son, the one who has redeemed us with His own precious blood, the Lord Jesus, He is the daysman. He is the one mediator between God and man. And because of Him, by Him, our sins can be washed away. We can be freed from the wrath, the rod of God's wrath. We can be freed from the dread of God to have the impossible blessing of guilt-free peace and acceptance and communion with God, Yahweh, our great, almighty, sovereign, creator, and judge. Because of the Lord Jesus, our daysman, this is possible. This is possible. Sinner, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. Throw away your religion. Throw it away. That thing, that something, yourself that you're hoping in, tying boxes to your head. We do the same thing. It's all the same. It can all be clumped into one big, big religious box. There's not a dime's worth of difference in all of it. It's what man can do. Look at me, God. Don't this impress you? Look at how much better I am than they are. God's not impressed because it's absolute defiance against Him. Absolute defiance. Throw it away. Hear your God who says, come to me. Let us reason together. Let's discuss your sin. Let's get to the heart of the matter. It's about your sin. And you have no way to do anything with it at all. But you must be free from it, or you will forever suffer under the judgment of your God. And saint, sinful saint, that's all of us, isn't it? Let us hear the words of our God. Come now, He says. You've not slipped so far away that He will not receive you if you're His. Come now, He says. Can you hear Him? Come to me. Are you sinful? Are you wallowing in the hog pen of sin? He says, come. Come to me. Let us reason together. Let us work it out. God, is He not so gracious? These are sins that we commit against Him. He's so gracious. He is so good. He will receive you, saint. He will receive you like you are. Come, He says. We'll work this thing out. We'll get it straight. All you have to do is just agree with me, and you know He's right. He's always right. Put away your sin. Put away the ruin out of your life. Put away those things that are ruining our lives. Come to Christ. Come to God. And though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And it's all because we have a daysman. Perfect daysman. Who lives for us right now, touching God and touching man. And bringing the two together. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the only one that can save us. But He can save us to the uttermost. And He can save us forever. And He can make you perfect in the sight of God. And He can give you entrance into the very presence of God. And He can take the dread of God away from you. And He can give you the sweetest thing that you have ever experienced in this world, and that is communion, fellowship with the true God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it, but He can. Are you trusting in Him? Are you trusting in Him? May God give you grace to do so. Let's pray. As the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Job was saying, Bildad, you need to know who and what we really are. Who and what our lives, really are. You need to know the gravity of our true situation. Our God is great. He is eternal. But us, our lives are like a vapor. It's just a breath. It lasts but just a moment, and then it's gone. We're coming to the cool part of the year, and you walk out in the morning. And I want you to be reminded. We need to be reminded when we see it, because it's a testimony of this text right here. You breathe that air, that cool air out, and you see the vapor of your own breath. You notice how quickly it goes away. And that's your life. And that's my life. That's the reality. That's the gravity of our situation. The case he is making for the gravity of man, for you and me, our situation is so grave that we are unable to approach unto God. We are unable to justify ourselves. We are unable to know the true depths of our sinfulness and our sinful hearts. And our lives are fleeting. Our lives are disappearing like a vapor of breath. You might say, well, Brother Tom, you're tough on us this morning. It's God's Word. If I don't tell you the truth, if I don't warn you, you could end up just like the Jews, just like the Muslims, just like the other religions, just like many Baptists sitting in pews this morning that are hoping in themselves and hoping in their religion. They're doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, and none of that can do anything about their sin. And they'll go meet their Maker with their sin upon them. And he will demand an eternity of punishment. Worst of all, verse 27, catch this. Job says, if I say, I'll just forget my complaint. Well, I'm okay. If I say that, I will leave off my heaviness. I just want to feel better about myself. I don't want to think about all the terrible things you're saying, Rick, Brother Tom. I'll close my ears, la, 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 la. I don't want to think about it. And I comfort myself. I'm not as bad as that. The gravity of my situation is not as bad as everybody else. Notice what he says. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Now watch this. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. You know what he's saying? Of ourself, for all of our laboring, we of ourselves are unable to change. We're unable to change. We're unable to change our situation. We can bury our heads in the sand. We can dress ourselves up. We can scrub up, paint up, polish up. But at the end of the day, the best that we can do is just a disguise. It is to disguise our death. Just like the Lord told the Pharisees, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you are just full of dead men's bones. You're a whited grave. And then he concludes in verse 32, for he, God, is not a man as I am. We need to get a hold of that. He's not a man like me that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Now remember our text in Isaiah 1. God said, come, let us reason together. But here, do you realize what Job is saying in verse 32? God is not a man that we would be able to come together and reason with him, because God is too great and man's reality is too grave. He's saying this is impossible. And remember, this is not the words of some deranged, sick man, but these are words of a man who God himself commends as righteous, as being the most righteous man on the face of the earth. God himself said, "You see my righteous servant Job, Satan, you want to trip at him, you know, you want to go after him? I'll let you." And not only that, but these words that he is saying here are truths that are supported by the whole of God's Word. This, what he's saying about the greatness of God and the gravity of man, these are things that are supported clearly in God's Word. So do we see the impossibility that Job is describing here, that it is impossible for us to rid ourselves of our own sin, therefore it is impossible for us to make ourselves righteous and acceptable before God? But then the question is, why does God say then in Isaiah 1, "Come now, let us reason together"? I mean, is He just teasing us? No, absolutely not. Let me say it like the Lord Jesus said it. The things which are impossible with men, they are possible with God. In another place he said, "With men, this is impossible," speaking of the salvation. "But with God, all things are possible." Here it is. The glorious hope of Isaiah 1, verse 18. It is impossible with men. It is impossible with us, with you and me. But it is possible with God. It is impossibly possible. We've seen 2 points of Job's outline here: the greatness of God, the gravity of man, but we don't want to miss this third point. Okay, so if you've been away, have been asleep for the rest of it, wake up here. Wake up here. The third point is the glory of a daysman. The glory of a daysman. Look at verse 33 again. Job says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us," between me and God, "that he might lay his hand upon us both." Now understand what Job is saying here. For the gulf between the greatness of God and the gravity of men to be spanned, to be bridged, he's saying it would take a third party. And Job is saying, "I don't have such a third party. I don't have an arbitrator, because I look all around me and they are all in the same grave situation as I am. They're all just like me. Men, people, we have no one to call as our daysman, as our advocate, as our mediator, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now there are religions in religion. Oh yes, they will prop up a man, but he won't meet the qualifications, because he's sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what denomination they're a part of. Doesn't matter how far you raise them up. People raise them up. Don't matter their own claims. But of men, natural born men, women, boys and girls, there is no daysman. So we've seen the impossible, but now we get to see the possible. Of men, there's no one to call to plead our case. Men can't, man can't, but God can. Here's the amazing thing. Remember, God is the lawgiver, and God is the offended party, because we've all broken His law. But if He would have mercy, Him being the great God that He is, if He would choose to give grace, if He would appoint a daysman, He could. And do you know that is exactly what He did? That's exactly what He did. You know the passage, but turn with me, because we all need to see it. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. Job says to Bildad, remember how great God is, remember how sinful we are. We're all just in the same boat, the same grave situation. We don't have anyone that can touch God and touch us at the same time to bring us, to reconcile us together. That's the plight of man. There's no religion. There's no person, no one that can bring and reconcile God to man. We're too far gone, and God is too great. He says, "I don't have a daysman." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God. This is the God of Job, by the way. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let me put this in Job's language. There is one God, and there is one daysman between God and men. And that one daysman is the man Christ Jesus. That's the daysman. It's Jesus. Do you know why when we can read those words, come now, the words of God, come now, and let us reason together, and we can cast ourselves upon that promise and believe that the impossible is possible? And here's the reason: because God has appointed a daysman for His people. It's exactly what Job said, I don't have, and for this reason, there's no hope with men. God has given man hope. Even sinners like us. God has appointed one who is able to touch and satisfy all the requirements of heaven by His own righteous perfection and by His own divine person. And at the same time, He is able to touch earth and touch men through His perfect humanity and His substitutionary work. There is a daysman. There is one who can and has and is performing this miracle. There is one qualified, suitable man, and there's only one. But that's so good, because that's so simple for us. There's no need for us to be tripped up. There's no need for us to be detoured by religion or by man or some man in religion. God is so wonderful and so gracious to us. He's made it so simple, so simplistic. We need a daysman, or there's no hope for us. But God has appointed one, just one daysman. And it's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no need to wonder. There's no need to go another path, or try this path, or try that path. Do this, do that, try this work and that work and pile on. There's no need for any of that. The daysman, the hope, is Jesus Christ. He's the one that can take away our sin. He's the one that can reconcile us to God. He's the only one that can. So you've heard the phrase, what a difference a day can make. Well, look at it. Look at the difference a day's man can make. Job infers it here. Look, in verse 34 again. He says, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Basically, Job's saying, he's inferring here, if there were a daysman, I don't have one. I look at all of y'all and all of me, and we're all sinful. But if God would choose to appoint a daysman, then He could take away that daysman, that mediator. He could take the rod of God's justice away from me, away from sinners. And we understand, because of the greatness of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, that the only way that this could happen is that the rod of God's justice would have to be satisfied. Its force would have to be exerted. Its penalty would have to be paid. Well, just listen to what is revealed about the one daysman, God's appointed daysman, the man Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Isaiah said, God laid on Him the iniquity, our own iniquity, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes, or His stripes, you are healed. For the rod of God's justice to be removed from us, somebody would have to pay its penalty. The daysman could pay the penalty. And Jesus Christ bear our sins in His own body on the tree, which is talking about crucifixion. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know what that says? Christ has removed the rod of God's justice from me. That's what that says. How did He do it? He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you hear? Job said, I have no daysman. But if I had one, if there was a daysman, he could take the rod of God's justice from me. And Jesus Christ, that daysman, came and did exactly that. The Lord Jesus, God's appointed daysman, removed the rod of God's justice from his people because he removed their sin from them onto himself. Nothing can do anything about your sin. You can't do anything about your sin, but Jesus Christ can. He can. He's the only one that can. Because he took the sin of his people onto himself. And he, in our room and in our stead, or instead of us, he took the sting of that rod. Can you get a hold of that? The rod of justice that should have struck me and plunged me into eternal death. Jesus Christ, as my daysman, said, here, I'll take that for him. Put it on me. The rod of justice that should have struck you because you have sinned and offended your Creator. If you know Jesus Christ as your daysman, what glory! Because he said for you, in your room and in your stead, he said to his Father, instead of him, instead of her, strike me instead. I'll take their punishment. I'll take their curse. And he did. And he satisfied the justice of God. Child of God, God is not looking to strike you again. Not with the rod of justice. No, the rod of correction, that's another thing. But it's because he struck his own son with the rod of justice. So the rod of correction, yeah. Christ paid the price for our sin forever. There is a daysman. There is a daysman. And what a glorious daysman he is. Then notice what else he says. If there was a daysman here in verse 34, one who could touch heaven and earth, one who could touch God and man and God at the same time, if there was one who could remove the rod of God's judgment from us, he says the last half of verse 34, let not his fear terrify me. You hear what he's saying? If there were a daysman, he could remove the dread, the rod, yes, but also the dread of God from me. Let me ask you, do you have the dread of God in your heart today? If you're lost and in your sin, you ought to have it. I pray that you have it. I beg God to give it to you. Because I really love you. And I love your soul. If you're lost in your sin, the reality is, your grave reality is that you have sinned against your Creator before his very face. And you have offended his holiness, and you stand condemned and guilty before him. And make no mistake about it, to be a rebellious sinner in the hands of the Holy One, to be a rebellious sinner in the hands of the very one who gives you breath and who gives you life, to be a rebellious sinner before the face of the one that Scripture reveals to us that he is angry with the wicked every day, that is a dreadful place to be, and you ought to be, your heart ought to be filled with the dread of God. Because you are on a path to meet the wrath and the fury of the Almighty face to face. But if it would please God, because God is so merciful, because our God is a gracious God, he is a good God, if it would please him to give you right now, this moment, ears to hear this good news, it is this, that there is a daysman. You don't have to dread God. You don't have to fear God. He has appointed a daysman. Will you hear him? Will you believe him? Will you trust in that daysman? Job was very clear. Bildad, there's no hope. God is too great. We are too vile. We can't reason We can't get an appointment with Him. We can't approach Him. We have no daysmen. And of men, that is absolutely true. And of men's religion, that is absolutely true. But with God, that is an absolute possibility because He has appointed a daysman. Just one. His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one that can remove the dread of God from your heart. It's not you. It's not your religion. It's not anything that you can do. There's no merit in you. But it's all of what Jesus Christ, this one daysman, the mediator between God and man, what He has done and what He is doing. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace, not dread, peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. The Lord, our daysman, He takes away the dread. He takes away the hostility, the enmity between God and man, because He takes away our sin. And through His mediation, He gives us legal peace with God Himself. He sets us free from the guilty verdict and the guilty sentence of our sin. And now our sovereign, our great God, looks at His people through the perfections of His beloved Son, His appointed daysman, and He says, you know what He says? He says, not guilty. Not guilty. Matter of fact, it's more than that. He says, not guilty, and they're mine. Come. Come here and let us reason together.